Recording? Okay. I need prayer, so I'm going to pray. Father God, first of all, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. That however we discuss these things about original sin and how this all works out, we know, God, that we were deserving of death because of our own sin. But you had made a way for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to earth and miraculously became a man and did for us what we couldn't do. And that's what just really sticks with me, just the sacrifice, Jesus, that you made for us, not just in your death, but in even coming here to live for us. So I just want to appreciate that more and more, God. And even though we get through some discussions about things that we don't quite understand, how free will works or what's applied to us and what's not, ultimately all that matters is the fact that you brought us out of death into life, and we praise you for that. So help us to be able to spread that message also to others. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hi, Chris. We're so good to see you. I know, we're both healing up slowly, aren't we? That's good. Well, slideshow. Now, last week we started a section on, really, it's on original sin and free will. It's discussing about how this all this stuff came about. And last week we defined original sin and talked about one particular viewpoint. So if I was going to ask you, and I am, to define original sin, what would you say?
I wasn't here last week.
That's right.
So I have no idea.
Well, then you're okay. Except for you have the notebook, so you could have read it. The definition's in there. So just to know, it's always there. That's right. Almost made it.
If I had to say one thing, I didn't read last week's notes. I would have to say pride.
Original sin, well, was pride. Okay, but what was, when we talk about original sin in this context, it includes the original sin of Adam and Eve, and pride was really one of the major issues. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to know the things. But when we talk about it in this theological concept, what else does original sin seem to intend? What's that?
Free will.
We talk about free will. Why?
Because they made a choice to do it.
Right. And we ask that question, do we have free will to do it or not do it? Next week is all about free will. But you know, when original sin is talked about, what we say is, or what Scripture seems to indicate, according to some people we're going to talk about tonight, is that the sin of Adam and Eve also is imputed to us. That it's like part of the bloodline that comes through us. Now, there was a particular gentleman last week we talked about who had difficulty with that, Pellegrin. And what he was a monk from Great Britain area somewhere, maybe Ireland. And he wasn't an ordained priest, but he finally got a chance to go to Rome, remember, and he just saw the decadence and the sin that was happening when he was expecting this to be like heaven on earth. And so he was rebelling against that. Even his critics said he was a very good man that tried to live up to everything he said. But what he thought was, well, you know, we can't just excuse this behavior saying we have this sin nature, because we have a choice. And he developed an idea that we have the same ability that Adam and Eve had to choose between good and evil. That original sin does not come into us and prevent us from making good choices. That's our decision. And man had the possibility, if he made all the right decisions, to live without sin. Now, that got condemned as heresy because it does seem to violate a lot of Scripture. But I could see what his point was he's trying to have you say, you don't have an excuse. You can't say the devil made me do it or original sin made me do it. But he kind of went overboard on that. But the question still remains is, what does original sin, what does the sin of our forefathers do to us, and how does our ability to choose good and evil get influenced by the things that happen? And we said, you know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect in the respect that they knew no sin. In fact, it talks about the original sin. They get the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't even know they were naked. They didn't know there was anything wrong because they just were in perfect harmony with God. And it was that disobedience that brought knowledge of evil and sin. Whoa. So we're going to look, what was that, Chris?
Didn't
you said the Pelagius guy wanted to live the perfect life. Sinless is like, you know, we have a choice. Isn't that what we say today about wanting to live like Jesus?
Yes. With that, that's our goal is when he becomes our Lord and Savior, he's our Lord, so we want to follow him and do all that he says to do. Now the difference is that's a state that we have after salvation. He was saying that even before that, we have the ability to choose perfectly right and wrong. We say that with the Holy Spirit in us, we now have the ability to make more choices for him, but still the sin nature seems to influence us and draw us away. But our goal is to become like Jesus. You're right.
So isn't he saying the same thing?
He's saying even more than that, a lot more than that. And in the respect that every man and every woman has the opportunity to live a sinless life from birth on up.
He's saying that man is God, though.
That's one of the reasons he got attacked, was the same way. That no one can be good. Scripture's
exactly
really clear on that.
Right.
But you know, his position is the default position of mankind. In other words, if you talk to people and say, well, you know, what do you gain original sin? Or how do you sin? What's it? Well, it's all about me, and I have the choices, right? So they believe that you have perfect choices. In fact, if you look at most governments, they believe, in fact, we saw that even in Confucianism, and we saw that in some other places, where they believe that you could follow the perfect path. That's what a lot of Eastern mysticism is all about. And in fact, I talked to my Jewish coworker, because I was talking about the sacrifices and stuff during Bethel again. I talked to him before about those things. And I said, well, since that sacrificial system is out there, and that's what was cleansing you from sin, how do you get cleansed from sin now? And he says, well, it's really all about good and bad. That what you do is that you're trying to follow God and do more good than bad. And I said, well, how do you know what the scales are like? And what if you're wrong and you're a little bit more bad than you thought? He goes, oh, I just trust that God will work it out.
Who's the judge of
the time? That's right. Who is the judge of good and bad? And what is God's judgment? Is he look for the 50.1% against the 49.9? Or is it 60% or 70 or 100?
But in that view, that makes God not holy.
Well, they point to his mercy. That's what they're looking for. And especially as Jewish people, they believe still they are God's chosen through Abraham. So they're looking at their own personal sin as doing more good than evil. But if you talk to most people and you say, well, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You know, a lot of people say, oh, yes, I'm going to heaven. Well, why? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm living a good life. So their judgment is upon that. And we're going to look at the next class on soteriology about, well, what is God's standard? Is it 99.9%? Is it 51%? What is it? But basically, that's the kind of the default position of most people. I pay for my own sin. Adam's sin doesn't have anything to do with me. And it's all about me trying to live the good life that God calls me to. And then we add the part that says, I just have to do a little more good than evil, and I'm okay. That's their call, not God's call. So tonight we're going to look at a couple of other gentlemen who answered that question about how do we know how original sin affects us, and it's going to lead us into the whole discussion about free will. Augustine and Arminianism. So who was Augustine? Well, the Augustinian view from Augustine. He was a 6th century gentleman who was a theologian and a pastor and various other things. In fact, his viewpoints became the default standard, especially within Catholicism. And there's some interesting thing Martin Luther will talk about later. But basically, his thought pattern led to a lot of the generation of theological concepts that we see within eventually the Roman Catholic Church. Because we know by the 5th century, we're already seeing break apart from the Orthodox Church and various other things, so that it was becoming the Western Church versus the Eastern Church. So what was his view of original sin? Now, we talked about Pelagius and the fact that at one point it was kind of a very strong position, but then after the heresies, it was condemned as heresies at several councils. It still kind of exists. We still can find people. In fact, I looked through the YouTube videos for the one I should have posted last week, and I didn't include it from this guy, but he's got dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of videos trying to argue for this very position.
Who does?
A certain gentleman that's out on YouTube.
Some heretic.
And there's times when he gets quite obnoxious, but that's okay. But Augustinian view really became the default position within Christianity for many, many centuries, or decades at least. No, centuries it would be, right? And in fact, it is probably one of the strong positions that you'll find in all of Christianity. And we'll talk about how this all fits out. In fact, Augustinianism actually leads to a lot of the concepts in Calvinism. And we still haven't talked about that. So, but this is just showing you the positions. Remember, we had the Pelagius up there, and we have Clement down here, Origen, all these other people. So it's just showing you kind of where all of these thoughts are coming from. But Augustine was here in Carthage. In Carthage, Northern Africa.
Ray, that map you're showing there, that's not in our handout. Is that something that you...
That was in the original class, the Introduction to Theology class. They keep bringing this up. That's okay. So Augustinianism, as a theological concept, when it comes to original sin, says that man is inherently corrupt. If you're acquainted with Calvinism, part of the tulip part, the 5 points, is total depravity. That's what the T stands for. So man is inherently corrupt in all aspects of his being. That's not to say he couldn't do anything good, but that there's not a part of man that is not corrupt in some way or another because, basically, of original sin. The fall brought condemnation and guilt upon all men. Now, how do we know it brought condemnation on us? From what we read last week.
Yeah.
As soon as you do it, you will die. But remember, there were certain punishments that God gave to man and to woman. And the punishment for man was that it's going to be hard to grow things. You're going to do by the sweat of your brow. Now, guess what? We inherited that condemnation, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Just like women, the childbearing. You inherited that. Mm-hmm. So why would we inherit that if we didn't have any part of original sin? So that's what he's saying, is that we can already see the effects of it coming through to us. So it's imputed to us, that original sin.
Women are still out in the fields and stuff open. So you got to have Christ.
I know, you got a lot. Good thing we don't have to have kids, that's for sure. I sometimes think if men had to have kids, the human race would have ended a long time ago.
That's right.
It says, as well, the disposition of the will is totally corrupt and inclined toward evil. Remember those scales we saw of good and evil? Pelagius would say that they're perfectly balanced and there's nothing pushing it down. Augustine would say that the evil, we have that inclination. So push comes to shove, we will do evil over good. It's just our nature. It says, man has free will, but that will is governed by his sinful nature. Man sins, therefore, because he is a sinner. And somebody used the illustration of a cruise boat. You know, if you're on the cruise boat, you have the free will to walk around the cruise boat. But if that cruise boat is going to France, you're going to France. You have no free will to say where that cruise ship's going, but you have some limited freedom. So that's what they were trying to show, that basically within this, we have some freedom, but we don't have ultimate freedom to make certain decisions. That's right.
You hit me on the bounty.
Hey, I didn't think about that. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo, which again was in Carthage area. Yeah, hippopotamus.
Well, I said, then you really are sinful. You take over the bridge. You know?
That's right. You've just sinned, so now you're really in trouble. And what we saw was there's many adherents to this position. Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, R.C. Sproul that you might hear about. Because basically they're Calvinists, and Calvinism took this. That's right. Now, one of the things that Luther said when he was putting up his thesis and talking to the church, he said, you know, Augustine said this, but now you're moving to a different position, and we're going to talk about that position, Arminianism. But he says, how could you change that position about original sin? So he was a very strong adherent to Augustine's position of original sin. Come on down. Okay, there we go. So we see, this is the slide that we saw earlier too, that from Adam, imputed sin and guilt comes to all of us. So we're going to take a look at Romans 5, 12 and verse 18. Do we have anyone who would like to read the Bible? And I always have it on my phone now, so there's no excuses for me not to have the Bible close at hand. So I know that Karen has it. Would she like to read it?
Sure.
Now we read this last week, but we're going to read it again. So we need the Bible.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and that this way death came to all men because all sinned. And 18 says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men.
Right. So that's one of the main verses that is used by the Augustinian or Calvinistic position to say, it even says that it's somehow imputed to us. Now what that means, there's a lot of debate on certain circles. But what they say is that we have that already. And we have to deal with that. But we don't really deal with it very well because it's as if we always choose evil. In fact, there's several places in the scripture says, who does good? No, not one. You know, and Jesus was said a good teacher. He said, hey, who's good but God? So it also is to point the fact that we seem to make bad decisions a lot, if not all the time. So that's what that imputed sin or guilt is all about. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'm not going to read through this. You have it in your notes, but it's talking about the fall of man, sin, and punishment, and it all outlines a lot of the Augustinian position. I'm just going to read this first part. It says, our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptations of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. Now, that sounds very strange to us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He purposed it for his own glory. Did God cause them to sin? How do we know that he didn't cause them to sin? He would have had to somehow allow it. He allowed the situation so that they would have that opportunity to be tested.
It goes back to why would he put this tree in, so you can have everything with it.
Right.
Exactly.
And as soon as
you tell somebody no, that's exactly what they want.
You're testing.
Yeah, just do it to a child. Just tell the child, you can do anything you want, just don't do this. Walk out of the room, walk back in, and they're doing that.
Exactly.
That's human nature, right?
Don't study.
James tells us that God, that's right. James 1 tells us that God does not lead you to sin. That you're led by your own desires that are there. But again, God kind of set up the situation where they would have that ability to do something that wasn't right.
And he knew they were going
to do it. Well, if he has all knowledge, he can see through all time, he would know that that would have happened.
So but, really all he had to do was set it up for us.
That's right. But there must be a purpose behind it, and we think there is. That the purpose is basically we have to understand our limitations and we have to understand what our propensity is because we need God. We need to understand we need him totally. Because if we're not, we just go along as if God's not there, right? And we believe we're cool, like so many people do. Yeah, we would. The Lord of the Flies, right?
Yeah.
By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and facilities of the soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. So basically, it's stating the Augustinian position that this original sin gets imputed to us and we are totally influenced by it and do not even have the ability to make a right choice. We tend to always lean toward the wrong choice. So we're going to go through the rest of this. You can read all that on your own. Defense of Augustinianism. First of all, it says the Bible supports the understanding that we have a corrupt nature that is inherited from our parents in that all people die. And so here's some scriptures. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Now, there's another slide coming up that we'll talk about. Well, just think about it. Adam died, right? But every other person has died after him. So that death sentence was imputed to all of us. It wasn't just Adam. Otherwise, we would get our own death sentence at a different time. So, but of course, we all do sin, so I'm not sure if that's a perfectly good argument, but it's one given.
Well, I also heard that the die was also used differently, and that dying is in regards to relationship.
Well, it definitely separated us from God, so we were dead spiritually.
Right.
There are others who say, well, we got the death sentence, but by his mercy, he allowed it to extend for his own purposes, but we still receive the sentence. We just don't receive, we didn't receive it immediately.
I had a question, did they physically, bodily die, like you're dead, or is it just like you just broke up? And then they had to go and procreate, but
right.
But they used that a lot. I mean, it was like, if you don't do it this way, you shall surely die. If you
right.
don't do it this way, you shall surely die.
And they
die.
Did surely die.
Well, yeah,
it just didn't happen at that point in time. So that's why people point to his mercy, that God allowed them to live longer because he had purposes of mankind still existing.
So people didn't die before?
They were the only. They were the first two. They did happen to live for a long time. If you read the scriptures, they lived for hundreds of years at that point. Until after Noah. Of course, that was the other joke that we asked somebody. Well, how many animals did Moses take into the ark? None, because it was Noah.
That's a good one.
Yeah. Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So there again is that death sentence that we received in the judgment that is to come. Then it says, the Bible supports the understanding that we have a corrupt nature that is inherited from our parents, in that all people are sinners from birth. So let's take a look at some scriptures there. Well, it says we are sinners from birth before we even sin, because of the inherited original sin from Adam and Eve. That's right. So Psalm 51:5 says, look, I was prone to do wrong from birth. I was a sinner the moment my mother conceived me.
But he created us before he conceived us. I mean, before
he knew us before we were.
Yeah, before.
Before we were born, he knew us because he's everywhere and knows whatever. And he had foreknowledge, anyways. He knew exactly what was going to go on, which blows our mind. Yeah. I wonder how long the line's going to be to go ask God some questions. He might have just—he's got a bunch of computer terminals, so you just go there and type in your questions. It'll be great. Oh, I know. I'm sure we have a lot to learn. I just can't believe that. Some people say, "Well, we'll go up there and I'll know all things." I don't think so. I think there's still, just like He created Adam and Eve to learn and to grow and to do, we're to learn to grow and to do. Forever. Yeah, only for the end of any time that doesn't ever stop. That's all. Oh, we might not. Don't know how that works. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who else can understand it? So it's looking at man saying, boy, we just got a real problem here. We just constantly go in the wrong direction. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's in reference to the fact that our first birth brought us into the world as sinners. And we have to be born again in a different way in order to have the nature by which we can be brought into God's kingdom. So those are the things that they would use to point this out. Ephesians 2:1-3. Yeah, I got time to read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in all the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so they point to that, especially that line that we were in, by nature children of wrath. It was an instinct within us, not something that we had to wait until we committed the sin before the nature became part of us. Mm-hmm. Again, this is the Augustinian argumentation. Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, Get that? Mm-hmm. Through Adam's actions, we all were made sinners. So there's the imputed part. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And of course, that's referring to... To what? Jesus. It's through the one, we shall all be made righteous. Yes. So the next thing it says is, well, if the disposition of the will is unaffected, let's say that the plagiarist was right, we have the perfect choice between good and evil, right? From birth until we make the wrong choice. It says, if the will is unaffected and there's equal opportunity to choose the good as well as the evil, why is it that all people have sinned? The odds are good, but there never has been a winner. So he says that that's a possibility, but even he would have admitted nobody has lived the sinless life. So why is that? Why can't we do that? Now, one answer could be the odds, right? You flip a coin, eventually it's going to come up tails. It's not always going to be heads. So if the standard is perfection, that we have to do it always right, and let's say we only have 1 million opportunities in our lifetime, the odds are that we're going to blow at least one of them. So it would make perfect sense that, you know, we couldn't live that way. But Pelagius said that there's the possibility, even after Adam's sin, that we would be able to do that. And what Augustine says, well, the fact that nobody's done it kind of disproves your argument. In fact, it makes it a moot point.
Quick question. This is what gets me, because this right here is saying it's good and evil, and the whole premise behind all of what God created was relationships. So even if you were good, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you could be good and still be separated from God, mm-hmm. and you've got nowhere. So it's never about good and evil. It's about God. It's about relationship with God regardless.
Right.
So even if you're perfectly good, yeah. without a relationship, you're good to hell.
Right. But what breaks the relationship between us and God?
Is sin.
Sin. So the evil being manifest definitely breaks that relationship between us and God. But what Augustine would argue is that that relationship is broken even before our birth. That because of original sin, we were born into sin, and therefore we need the restoration that only Christ can bring. We couldn't do it on our own ever. Even if we had the opportunity, we couldn't do it.
So children die in original sin?
Yes. See, this now leads to a whole new idea as far as what do you do about original sin? Especially to infants. What does the Catholic Church do about infants and original sin?
Baptizes
them within the first week.
Within 7 or 8 days.
Right. They say the first week or two is what they're saying, but of course. And the reason for that is to cleanse them from original sin.
Oh, you know, they had us nurses doing that if the mothers, you know, had the babies and unborn fetuses are premature.
You know, there's even...
They said bless them.
Right. If the baby is going to be stillborn, they even have the ability to inject some holy water into the womb, saying that is baptizing them.
Wow. That's extreme.
But see, that comes from... Well, if they're going to be born dead, they're going to be stillborn anyways, so they want to do that to erase the original sin. So you can see how that theology comes about. If we really are totally sinful at birth, we're covered with the original sin, we die before we make a confession or we baptize our own, we're lost. So therefore, infant baptism was a necessity within Catholicism in order to make sure that didn't happen. So sometimes as Protestants, we look at that and going, that's kind of crazy, because baptism is all about our confession, and it's about us, and then we're baptized because of our confession. Why baptize an infant? They don't know anything, but it's because of original sin. Now,
I'm always a week later, a week ahead of your question.
Oh, you are?
Yeah, I was just talking. I was like, why would you baptize babies? Because they didn't do anything wrong until they start to learn to talk, and then they lie. So that would be their original sin.
Right.
Then again, in this case, why would you be baptized as an adult? And it's like, then you make your free will choice.
Right.
You choose it as yourself.
Correct.
But I couldn't explain why we didn't baby.
And that's why, you know, there's this whole discussion, debate about when is the age of accountability, when God holds us responsible for that. And what happens before that Well, and there's a lot of debate about when that is and if that is and whatever. Well, if in Catholicism it isn't, you just go ahead and have baptism for the infant so that you're taking care of that.
Children were born deceased, and I never understood why the sisters wanted us to bless them now.
Yes. Well, because that would kind of retroactively take care of the situation. But they even got to the point where they would inject the holy water before the stillborn to say that would get rid of the original sin. So you can see how that idea comes out into action because, well, if this is true, then I must do something about this. Okay. So Augustinian says, the fact that nobody has lived a sinless life kind of disproves polygyrus. Romans 3:23, of course, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't say almost everybody except Tony has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says all, right?
But it doesn't say when they did it, though. It doesn't say they did it after they were born.
Right. This does not say that. This does not talk about imputed guilt. It just says we all do. And what Augustinian would say was, hey, the fact that we do shows that we have that sin nature that's leading us mm-hmm. and causing this to happen. Mm-hmm. That we really have no choice in the matter. And that's the whole question we're going to ask that to. Do we have free will at all?
Yeah, we do.
Remember, it's that.
We think we do.
Yeah. Well, most of us would think that.
It's already been written out, or like you said, he knew us before we knew us.
Right. He knows that, but does that mean that we're pre-programmed? In fact, Islam would say that. Islam would say, hey, we're kind of pre-programmed, and so it's Allah's will no matter what I do or what happens. So it kind of gets them off the boat. They don't have to be responsible for it because Allah caused it to happen, right? Instead of the devil made me do it, Allah made me do it.
I just got to be good 51% of the time versus
50% for them. Yeah, Triplets, I don't even think, I'm not sure if I'm even 51% right all the time. So.
Right.
I don't want to hedge my bets.
Did Pelagius claim to have been successful in his thesis? You know, his own claim?
He felt that he was correct. And that what showed he was correct was the fact of how the behaviors were of his contemporaries, especially.
But he personally was successful in his own
thesis. Well, he was told by his distractors, including Augustine, that he was one of the best men that he had ever met, the most moral person he had ever met. Though he totally disagreed with him and fought against him as a heretic, mm-hmm. he said he's living up to his standard. Now, I'm sure he did things that weren't perfect, but he seemed to have lived a wonderful life.
But what you said mm-hmm. is standard.
Right.
And that's the thing, because if I look to my standard, I'm perfect.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so. I do no wrong.
Hey, that's true. I just have to change my standard, and I like that.
Just lower it down.
Yeah. But even Psalms tells us, you remember that, search me, O God, and see if there's any way, wicked way in me? In other words, I'm blind to my own mistakes. I really don't see all the things that I've done. So there could be sins that I don't even know about. So how can you actually say I'm tilting the scales by this and that when you don't know what other scales you've been tilting the other way?
And that brings about the one you said, the age of accountability. Mm-hmm. So as we talk about sins of omission, commission, and remission, mm-hmm. so if you're unaware, then you're not accountable. But again, when the Holy Spirit brings that to your knowledge and understanding,
right.
you're now accountable. So that's why I was looking at the baptism of babies. There is an accountability. So until you become the knowledge of, you're not accountable for.
Right. That's the standard Protestant position, the idea that, especially children who are born and then you know have birth defects or something where they don't have the mental capability to really understand it, maybe Down syndrome children, that they have extra grace because they don't see the right and wrongness, and God allows them, because of their position, to be made right with Him without having that knowledge. So, again, that's not held by everyone, and there's debate among them.
Okay, so does that mean that God will make you understand what you need to understand when you need to understand it, and then from that point on you're held accountable?
Well, what Psalm seems to indicate from that scripture is about, you know, reveal to me the things I've done, is that that's kind of a constant thing that we're doing, is asking God, well, help me to understand where I'm off base so that I can make sure to get back on the right road. And I can understand that I can change my behaviors through your power.
So your separation from God can
Okay. Now, the good, see, when we get to salvation, we're not there yet. In the soteriology class, what we really want to show is that when we finally get right with God through Jesus Christ, yes, we still do wrong things, but that does not break us from being His son or daughter. That we are still in that relationship. Now, maybe it's a strained relationship that we need to come back and confess for that. But we don't have to worry about the fact that, oh, I did this and now I'm no longer His child and I need to confess it so I can become His child. That doesn't happen. Well, there are some who believe you can lose your salvation. We'll mention more about that. But it seems to say that that's a different state. Once the Holy Spirit resides in us because of our acceptance of Christ, not only do we have a new power, but we have a new source for all kinds of things in our lives. And that's where that we want to clean that up, because then we're more able to hear what God's saying, but we don't have to clean it up in order to be right as His child. He's already made us that child. Yes. And that's a right. Right. The Bible supports the idea that we have inherited Adam's guilt and are condemned before we ever commit a personal sin. We'll just, well, Romans 5, 12, and 18, we actually read those two verses, so I think we get that idea of what Romans seems to say. So those are the arguments that Augustine made. And what he said was the scales are not even, like Pelagius said. Basically, we have our finger of evil on the scale because of original sin, that where we have the propensity to always make the wrong choices. Now, there are things that some people do that are good. Even people who aren't Christian, there's good stuff there. So, you know, when you say that you never, ever make a right choice, I don't see that necessarily. I don't think that's true. But even Augustine, if I go to that position, it would mean that the vast majority of time we're making the wrong decision. So we can't live a sinless life. We can't be right with God. Therefore, we've got problems. And I agree with that. We got problems. Now, Arminianism was another position. Remember, Pelagius was on one side where you had total free will to make right and wrong. Augustine and Calvinism would basically say you have no choice in the matter. You cannot choose God. You cannot choose goodness. Only God can choose you. And we'll talk more about that. Well, Arminianism is thought of as being the free will aspect of it, sort of in the middle. And depending on how you look at it, it could be toward one side or the other. But what was the idea of Arminianism with original sin? Arminianism developed later in the 1500s. And it kind of battled with Calvinism and still does. The belief is that man is inherently corrupt. Yep. However, the fall did not bring condemnation upon any but Adam. And there's different variants within Arminianism. Some say, yes, it did equate to us also. But in strict Arminianism, it was that the fall did not bring condemnation upon any but Adam. Adam's sin is only imputed to us when we commit a personal sin. So, you know, that's kind of moving toward Pelagius, isn't it?
Yeah.
That, well, it's not really brought to us until we do a sin. So I think it's got problems in that extreme measure, because Scripture really does seem to indicate we get some imputed sin because of Adam. Thereby showing our agreement with Adam. The disposition, in other words, our personal sin says, I agree with Adam's sin, and then we get imputed all of the guilt and etc. The disposition of the will is corrupted so that, now this is interesting, man has an inclination to sin. So I would agree with Augustine. In fact, Augustine would say we almost have no choice in the matter. But God gives man...
Prevenient
grace to correct the sinful disposition. Now, man is like Adam in the garden, able to choose good and evil. Now, what they say is, God, at the right time, comes to you, and even though your propensity is to sin, He gives you a new chance to make the right choice. And it's usually for a short period of time that He's coming to you, He's brought all this together, and now He says, now the scales are even, you get to choose which do you choose. So it's a special kind of grace, prevenient grace, that He gives us at a point in time. And we don't know how long that point in time is.
Do we get more than once?
I don't know. In fact, I'm not sure that they even define that. But usually it's in reference to God's work, all the things together for the right timing, and now is your time. In fact, there's a scripture that talks about, you know, this is the time that, and it almost implies if you don't do it at this time, you got problems. That's in reference to something else, though. So the disposition of the will is corrupt so that man has an inclination to sin. But God gives prevenient grace to correct the sinful disposition, and now we have that chance. Proponents, Arminius. But also, you notice, the Roman Catholic Church is now here. And that was one of the problems Luther had, was that they've moved away from Augustinian philosophy that says basically you don't have that, and moved to here. In fact, if you study Catholicism, you hear about prevenient grace, that God gives you that chance and ability to make the choice between good and evil. We have that responsibility. And part of that has to do with the whole process of after infant baptism, you get to the point where you confirm it, and that's the point in time when you can make the decision to, yes, I agree with all this stuff, and now you're brought into His family.
Most Pentecostals, so that's what's...
Because a lot... Well, most Pentecostals are not Calvinistic. There are some. I mean, you find that in any group. But typically, Pentecostalism was founded upon Arminianism as far as the ability to choose right and wrong. In fact, a lot of the holiness movements are there, where you have to have the decision to live a holy life. Well, then you have to have the ability to do that. Now, sometimes we talk about that after salvation, then we have a different ability than we did before. But if you look at certain circles, that's what you'll find in the vast majority. But Methodists, and there's quite a few other groups that would fit into this. The Christian church that I was a part of, various other groups would hold on to that. I'm not sure if you scratched everybody's surface here at this church, which you would come out with, was Arminianism or Calvinism. I've heard both from different people, and that's what's neat about it is I don't think you have to totally side on one side or the other. I think there's good arguments that are there. You just have to think about that.
Depends on who you ask,
right. And I've asked both kinds, and I've heard both answers.
One more question, right?
Yeah.
Prevenient grace. So if that's the Holy Spirit, then I agree with that statement.
Yes.
But if it's not, then I...
Yes. At a point in time, the Holy Spirit, God, gives you that extra grace so that you now have the chance to choose good or evil.
Okay.
In equal proportions. It's not like with our Augustinianism is that you don't have a choice because evil is such our propensity that we can't choose good.
It's in us already.
Yeah. Right. And Arminianism would kind of say, well, yeah, that's the situation until God gives you this grace. Okay.
Which are you, Arminian or Augustinian?
You have to wait for a week or two at least before you hear that.
Just give us a hint now.
Just give us a hint. I said, I think there's good arguments on both sides.
So you're in the middle.
I'm leaning more to one than the other. But not in any strict sense. Both of them, if I take them in the full strict sense, I have problems with. So I think it's somewhere between that.
50-50?
Well, not even that.
Is it only three choices?
Unless you want to make up some more.
Yeah,
come up with some more, man. Let's fill the board.
Well, Ray, I did read that there are choices as far as that they said that they're semi-Pelagians.
Right. There's probably a lot of gradients in between all of these, because none of them totally satisfies or totally fulfills all the scripture I read. I can read it and say, yeah, that scripture seems to support that, but what about this one? So that's the whole idea, is that there's a lot of these questions, remember I said,
mystery,
have divided the church more than any other question. When it comes to original sin and free will, it's probably broken apart, especially the Protestant church, more than almost anything else you could imagine. Even the thing about gifts and whether spiritual gifts are still now or not, this has been a big divider. And typically, if you're strong on either side, you're condemning the other side as not even being Christian, which I think is really off base. You're in dangerous ground there. So defense of Arminianism is, first of all, the argument of Pelagius are compelling in that we cannot be held guilty for the sins of another. And that command supposes ability, and ability supposes freedom. So, in other words, we have to have some kind of freedom, especially if God says, choose this day whom you will serve. Guess what? If we don't have the ability to choose, then God is setting us up. That doesn't make any sense.
But doesn't he say that also the fathers, that the sin of the fathers was passed on to the sin of the sons of the next generation?
Until Jeremiah, when he says, no longer will the sins of the son or
exactly.
the father be counted
exactly.
to the son. There was a change at
yes,
that point.
Exactly.
But then it also changed again after Jesus.
Exactly. So, you know, that's the thing, because God can't contradict himself. So.
So
who gets to decide when we get to accept new changes in the Bible? I know we talked about the Bible.
God. God is the one who wrote it.
But this will be an answer for after class, but so why aren't we still wearing headscarves? Explain that to us.
I don't know, but I don't have to wear one, so it's all you women are going to have to answer that question.
You want to wear one, you can.
No, but I just want to say that I have said that that's a question. You're not asking that question.
No.
It's like, why do you all of a sudden arbitrarily, I don't want to do that anymore.
Well,
I don't want to do that one anymore.
Part of the answer really lies in how you look at the cultural context of these commands. Like, we're commanded to kiss, to give our brothers a holy kiss. We don't do that. I've never kissed Tony, or Rich, or Miguel, and the Bible tells me I'm supposed to greet them with a holy kiss.
He's trying.
Exactly.
But in that culture, that was a typical way to show the connectiveness and the relationship. Within that culture also, the idea of covering your head was showing that you were in submission to God and also to man who God put over you. We saw that, remember, in Genesis,
that's
part of the command.
But I think the hair took
that. Right, but that's what I'm saying was that was a sign of submission and that you're under God's control. Today, that doesn't mean anything. If you see somebody with a head covering, you're not thinking that person is in submission to God, are you? Now, maybe if they dress modestly or if they have a certain attitude about them, mm-hmm. that's when you would say, yes, they're in submission to God. So it seems like that cultural context, we could reapply that and saying, well, instead of the head covering, we should have the same modesty that they would have had because of that in our culture. Because just wearing a head covering, that doesn't mean the same thing. So why would you do that?
Well, I understand that, but it just seems like, you know, we could look at the way the culture is going now. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's in the right direction.
Right. But again, we look at the principles.
The story is going there.
Remember that whole cycle where we look at the there and the then, and we derive from that an overriding spiritual principle that we then apply to our situation now. And that's one of them that people have typically done is look at the head cover saying, what did that really mean in that culture? What is the overriding principle? One of modesty, one of submission. Now, how does that relate to how we act in today's society? Now, I was part of a church where, when I first went there, that was stated that women wore head coverings. All the women who were over 45, 50 wore head coverings. Most of the younger ones didn't. It was changing at that time. But they took that literally, and they follow through. And again, if that's what you believe, then probably you should follow that until you find something different. Huh?
It's like the Amish.
Yeah. So it says the argument, number two was, the argument of Augustine are compelling in that we all have personal sin and corruption. There must be a reason for this. Okay? And then it says, the only way to bring harmony to the two arguments is to state that God must confer sufficient grace upon all men to counteract the effects of the inherited corruption, restoring the will and enabling them to cooperate with God in regeneration. So that's what they're saying is Augustine's right in the fact that we seem to have been brought down because of the sin of even Adam, but God gives us another opportunity to respond to him and to make the choice. So that's what their argumentation is. Now, I would show you some scripture to support that, but we really don't have anything that talks about that kind of grace, per se. It's more of a theological, philosophical argument. And that's one of the arguments against it, saying, well, show me some scripture and I'll say that's okay. But it seems very logical within the confines of what God is saying in Scripture when he says, choose this day who you must serve, or those who accept and believe with faith will be saved. It's like, well, then we have to have that ability. Now, Augustinianism and Calvinism would say, no, you don't have that ability. God chooses you. And there's kind of problems with that too. When God says, I don't want any to fall away. I want all to be saved. Well, if God totally chooses, then why doesn't God choose everyone? So that's where you have this pull. Some scriptures really seem to support it, and some seem to Well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. So that's why any one of these positions perfectly is really hard to hold on to consistently, though people do. And I, you know, I understand that, but because we want to understand it, and it gets confusing. Adam's sin is only imputed to people when they sin in the likeness of Adam. In other words, when they sin, then they get imputed all this. I'm thinking that goes too far. There seems to really be some corruption that occurs because of the bloodline, because of just being born human. We seem to have that propensity to sin.
I mean, that's like only if you're in a produce store near the apple bin.
Yeah.
But
it
doesn't even say it was an apple.
Tree.
Exactly.
That's right.
You're orange, you're okay.
So if you see a sign that says fruit of the knowledge of good or evil, don't buy it.
Exactly.
So Arminianism would say there's Adam and there's all us. Now when we do our personal sin, then we inherit the corruption. And then God has to bring prevenient grace to us so that we have the ability to get out of it by accepting his free gift. Okay, and that's when imputed sin happens at the same time. So Arminian says that this is the condition that we have from birth, but then at some point in time, God changes that condition for our ability to choose him. So it's trying to explain away the one part that's hard within Calvinism or Augustinianism, which is that, well, it says that we have a choice. Then if we have this corruption, how could we possibly choose ever for good? And that would kind of say that God has to choose us. Now, within Calvinism, there's something called double Calvinism, which says that since he elected some, therefore he condemned others just out of his own decision and will, and that doesn't sit well. And I'm not sure it's even scriptural, but that's one of the tough parts about Calvinism is that they want to concentrate on the idea that God chose you, but then you have to accept the fact that then for the ones he didn't choose, he chose not to.
But that would be the chosen people being the Jewish people, and then everybody else is not the chosen people.
And that is an indication, too, that he really did choose the Jewish people, but why?
No,
yeah.
No, it's
the
yeah. To change these terms, and so it's easier to understand. Instead of good and evil, it is God and pride. So if
okay.
You look at it that way, you can understand what it's made. So you can either choose to follow God, or pride, or yourself. So when you choose yourself, it's sin.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's not like, oh, I'm going to go murder somebody. Evil. No, it's pride is evil, and choosing God. Is good.
Choosing God or choosing you?
Exactly. That's the.
Yep.
So it just makes it more simple for people to think, oh, I'm doing bad. No,
I like
doing
that.
Yeah,
I like
it. Yeah, I do too. Because it's true, isn't it? That's really what it is that when we move in that direction, we're away from God, we're actually like Adam and Eve, I could be like God. And I think they were really thinking, I can be my own God.
But
I don't need somebody telling me what to do.
Exactly.
That's right. That's right.
And that's what kids do.
Yes, Melissa.
I'm an adult.
What's that?
I was listening to what she said.
I was going to say, not many people pray to God when things are going to give them glory, when things are going good. It's like, oh, please, God, let me get through this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's because now I've done something the wrong way. Now come and save me and get me out of it.
That's right. And look at the nation of Israel. That's the story of the nation of Israel. David gets to the point where things are good. I don't need God. And then things will go bad. Oops, I need God.
Yeah.
And then admit, yeah, we keep doing it wrong. And God finally said, dudes, that's enough. You're going in exile. Bye. I'll see you in 70 years. Yeah, think about it. 70 years, you know, we wouldn't be around by then. It would be our grandkids. We'd be around. So this kind of chart kind of sums it up. There's a lot of summary stuff. So in plagiarism, which was the ability that we have to totally choose. The relation to Adam's sin is that it's just a bad example for us, but we still have total choice. The relation to our parents' sin is, well, that's another bad example for us. And free will, yes, we have total free will to make the choice. Within Augustinianism, that the relation to Adam's sin, it's imputed to us. It's immediate sin. It's even from our birth. We inherit it through the bloodline, basically. Relation to parents' sin is, again, we both inherited it. In fact, we're inheriting it from my parents, but they inherited it all the way back to Adam. And free will says yes, but It's fact that it's limited by evil means we seem to always choose evil. In fact, if you take it to the far extreme, it means we always choose evil, unless God mediates. So until the Holy Spirit resides in us, we don't even have the ability to choose right. Now, I still say there's a lot of examples of even bad people doing good things. So, you know, there's a point in time where you can kind of argue that.
Wait, you say godless people doing good things?
Yes, godless people. In fact, some godless people seem, on the externals, to do much better than many good Christian people. Mm-hmm. Or even bad Christian people. Yeah. Arminianism says that, yes, we have the imputed sin, but really it's mediated through our own sin, that it's inherited and mediated through our parents, and we do have free will that's restored by a certain grace that he gives to us at a point in time to allow us to make the choice.
And you mean to us
individually? Individually.
Yeah. Okay.
So there was a point in time in Pat's life where God said, okay, now this is the time I'm giving you prevenient grace mm-hmm. so that you can make the right choice. And the question was, well, does that happen more than once? I don't know. I think the people that usually hold to that have a tendency to think that it's a specific time and place, which is basically at the point in time when you accepted Christ. That's when you had that grace. Yeah. Yes. I'm thinking it could be a lot more than that. But
I think so too, because he talks about the one sheep. So once you accept it and you've got that grace, he will go after the one and leave the 99.
Yep.
Which means that he continues to pursue you after that initial relationship.
Yeah, there does seem to be this whole idea of God pursuing us through all our life. So, this was kind of the summary of the whole thing, that either man inherits an inherently neutral and can choose between good and evil, which is kind of the default position for most people, that they kind of believe that and even believe that it's even, hey, it's a little over 50% if I choose good, I'm fine. Augustinianism says man is inherently evil and really unable to choose good without God's sovereign grace. And Arminianism, which says that man is corrupted to the degree that God must intervene and provide prevenient or helping grace so he might once again be able to choose good. And of course, as Karen said, there's gradients all in between here of how people really see this, because any one of them, you can find some scriptures that might indicate that it's not correct. So it's you have to look at that. And of course, what people tend to do is to gravitate toward the one that makes the most sense and then try to filter everything through it. Mm-hmm. And I have a problem is that it doesn't all filter through, and I go, okay, now how much of this and that do I have? And I'm kind of floating in the middle here.
Is this the problem that we run into by following one particular person rather than scripture?
Well, it can be. And the reason
we start to follow, you know, rather than listening to the word of the scripture, we're following what he says.
Right.
Or now we're starting to, you know, either agree with him or disagree with him, call him a heretic or
right.
shun him or whatever, but you're still following what a man is saying.
Right. And each one of these people is trying to filter the scripture through to understand what is the truth.
Are these people bishops and Catholic people, or are they just
Well, he was a lay monk that basically lived a good life. He was the bishop of Hippo, and I don't remember now if he was a bishop or not, or just a theologian.
It still gets me though, because we talk about original sin, but we're missing the big thing though. It's sin. It says all fall short of the glory of God. So we're trying to figure out who's the first one, how we got it. It says, even if you didn't get original sin, you're sinful.
Right.
So you need God's help.
Right.
Exactly. So that we're fighting over like, no, I'm in between here and this side. No, you're a sinner and you need Christ.
Yes. That's that's the position that ultimately we need to come to. It's the realization that let's say that original sin has no effect on us. Take a look at your life. Have you ever done anything in rebellion against God? Yes. Therefore, you're a sinner based on that. Now, whether or not that original sin came first or not doesn't matter, because we have all confirmed the fact that we are sinners. And we need Jesus Christ to forgive us and his sacrifice, because we can't do it.
Testify.
That's it. Bottom line. Now, the place where original sin, you start to ask the questions, has to do with, well, what about, what is it like before I have the chance to accept him? That's where infant baptism comes in for Catholicism, and that's where a lot of the Protestants come up with the idea of the point in time when you have the ability to make choices. Before that, you were innocent, therefore you wouldn't be condemned by that original sin. So it depends on how you look at that as far as what your actions might be in order to offset that. Does that make sense?
That's good.
But for us, what we should be doing is making sure, if we haven't made that decision and we haven't gotten there, we need to get there. Because that's when God imputes to us his righteousness instead of imputes to us the sin we deserve. And that's when it says the Holy Spirit... See, Jesus, I just love this. I've said this so often lately. He said, I will send you the helper. It's so good that I'm going away from you. And they said, what? We want you here, Jesus. So good I send you help. Because he will empower you to do the things, to will it and to do it. So it's like, yeah, that's what I need. I need somebody to help me will it and to do it, both. Because I don't always want to do it, and I don't always do it even when I want to do it. So that's what's so cool, is we have that power. And whether you're more on the charismatic side to believe that this is a special baptism that happens, which followed by tongues, or you believe that the Holy Spirit comes into us because of just at the point of time of conversion, the Holy Spirit's there. And even charismatics who believe that there's a special baptism do say the Holy Spirit resides with you at that moment. It's just that there's a special grace that comes upon you to even empower you more. So whatever position you're at, the Holy Spirit's the place we turn. He's in us. For all who've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now can reside in us on a permanent basis. Where in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. His Spirit, God's Spirit would come to them and leave them. For a specific purpose, it would come to them. Now, as Christians, when you accept him, he comes to you. Now, those who don't have the mental capability, that's where we say they're under God's grace because of their innocence.
Exactly.
Where they don't have the ability to know good and evil. They're kind of like Adam and Eve were before they sinned. They knew no good and evil. It depends. They had choices before that to make the choice for God or not for God. And in fact, we see several people in the Bible who kept sinning and sinning until finally their heart was so hardened they could not make a change, like Pharaoh.
Yes.
In fact, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. At that point in time, there was no hope. And we've talked about Hitler, right?
Yeah.
Hey, what if Hitler would have just, at the very last moment, accepted Christ? Well, I'm thinking he was in the same position as Pharaoh, that he had been hardening his heart so long that finally it was to the point where there was no turning back. He had already hardened his heart, and God hardened it too. Wow.
That's great.
It's good stuff.
Arminius was a Dutch Protestant theologian.
Okay. That's why he was in the 1500s, because that's when Protestantism started off. Dutch. Hey, that's my background. Well, Holland. My grandfather always said, we're Hollanders, we're not Netherlanders. Okay? The people from Holland are... Yes. Yeah, Holland is a better place than the rest of the Netherlands, according to my grandfather. What's that? No, but he had that pride of the people from Holland, for sure. Hey, I'm so glad that you're all here. Next week, were you confused at all this week?
So,
it's hard because you've got these positions. You go, oh man, how do I fit in here? But I like what I said at the end, so remember that part. But next week we want to talk about free will, because that becomes a whole other story, where especially the Calvinism Arminianism argument, as far as do we have the ability to make a choice for God before the Holy Spirit comes into us or not, and even afterwards, do we really have a lot of free will? Mm-hmm. And so we're going to talk about some people who believe we have no free will ever, and we're going to talk about some people who believe we have a lot of free will because of God's grace. Cool stuff. Hey, let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your revealed word. And Lord, we admit that we're fragile in our thinking, and that we have difficulties equating all that you've told us through your scriptures to put it together in a totally coherent way. But God, that's our desire, is to take what you've told us, to utilize it in our own lives, and then to be able to use it to share your gospel message with others. So God, however we're thinking at this point in time, let us just realize the value that you've given to us in becoming your children, even while we were sinners. And God, the thing that I want to realize more and more, and that sometimes I forget, is how much you love those people around me, especially the ones that just seem so bad and so far away from you, and that, man, I really want to go talk to that person. God, just guide me to those that you wish me to communicate with, and make sure that I'm speaking your word. Because I don't want to follow my own way. Be with all of us, God. Encourage us, strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Excellent class, right?
Very good.
Well, we have everybody here.
Yeah,
that's you. We have a question for you, right? We're talking about the Catholic Church being the first